right, good evening, everybody, and thank you for watching this evening to our prayer meeting night. As the teenagers and pastor are downstairs with the teens' parents and so on, so I am elected to be up here. I got a couple of things. We're going to pray first, and I have a couple of things to share with you, and then we're going to take a look at the Word of God. We will be in the book of Philippians this evening, so if you want to turn there, but we will be in chapter number 4, just laid on the pew next to you. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thanks for the opportunity you give us to be here this evening. We ask that thou would bless my father as we undertake to look at the Word of God and then go to prayer. We have a couple of items, Father, that are interesting here, and I pray that thou would help us to pray for these folks, and we'll thank you for that. We're praying, Lord, that you would get glory this evening, that the Word of God might be precious to us and our time around the throne together as a body of believers might be precious as well. Help those not able to be with us this evening. We're trusting that thou would just minister to them. Well, thank you for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. But for now, I've asked you to go to the book of Philippians. Pastor gave me permission to keep on going in Philippians anywhere I want to, so I'm going to take the opportunity to do that. We're going to be in chapter number 4. Before I start chapter number 4, I want to give you an illustration of my history that plays into this chapter. So many of you know that I am a diabetic, and I've been declared a diabetic, well, maybe 12 years ago, something like that, 12 or maybe longer years ago, when my A1C was 6.2. The doctor declared me a diabetic at that particular time, and 6.2 is terrific. I wish I could get to 6.2. Since then, we've had this up and down thing with an A1C. If you don't know what that is, that's the amount of glucose molecules that attach to your red blood cell, and they stay there for 3 months. So in other words, if you gave me a piece of chocolate cake today, I don't get rid of it for 3 months, or any diabetic. At least that's the way I understand it. Okay. And so when he declared me that, and things went along pretty well and for quite a while, and then he said, now, we're coming on winter 1 year, and he said, your legs are going to begin, or you're going to begin to get dry skin, especially on your legs, and feet and lower extremities on a diabetic are very critical because we're susceptible to infection, and we need to take care of that. And so he said, I just get some cream. And so they weren't itchy or anything at that point, but as time went by, they became itchy. And so another doctor's appointment, because you got to see him every 3 months, another doctor's appointment, he could look at your legs, guess he has to check them and so on and so forth, and see the little scales on there, and you're beginning to look like bass out of a, that's been laying on the shore, and your scales are coming off and so on. So I recommend that you get some cream. So that's a good thing. And so we went out to the store and we bought some cream. And I put it on my dresser. And then I continued to go around and go around and go around and go around. And, you know, and yeah, I got a little itchy, and sometimes it would wake me up at night, and because I would scratch. And have you ever scratched your leg with your foot? You know, the only problem with most of us guys is that the back of our heel is calloused and it is worse than our fingernails. And so I was scratching and scratching and scratching. And all of a sudden I had these marks on my leg, like, you know, big scratches, blood. And it wasn't nice for Darlene, because she say, you're bleeding and you're bleeding on the sheets and so on and so forth. So stop. But I said, I'm itchy. And I looked at the bottle on the shelf. I looked at it. I even got close to it. And I looked at the bottle on the shelf. Because it wasn't, you know, most of the day it wasn't itchy. It was just at night, you know, when the sheets and my legs made contact. And when you're diabetic, you have these two extremes. Your feet get extremely cold, or they get extremely hot. Anybody who's a diabetic know that? Okay. And so most of the night my feet are sticking out the covers. But sometimes they get very deep in the covers and so on. And so back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And legs continue to get itchy, and I'm scratching more. And now I'm scratching more during the daytime. And I picked up the bottle. And I looked at it and said, yeah, dry skin body lotion, Vaseline jelly with aloe, intensive care. Okay, directions. Apply generously. I put the bottle down. And I continued to itch, and I continued to itch, and continued to itch, and continued to itch. And then one day I got so bad, I finally decided that I'm going to put this on. And so I opened the lid, I squirted some in my hand, and I began around my ankles, maybe up to my shin. And I applied it. And I was looking for instant relief. And I did not get it. And so I put the bottle back on the dresser and I looked at it and said, it didn't work. Then I decided I was itching so bad that I needed to try it again. And maybe I needed to give it another day. So for 2 days, I took the bottle and opened it up after I took the shower and rubbed it on and put it down near my feet and around my heel. And now it's going up toward my knees. And I tried the third day and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. And it started to give me some relief. And then I kept on putting it on. And then I was talking to Mike Volpito one day, and I was telling him about, you know, he constantly is asking me, how are my finger sticks every morning? And he's concerned, and I appreciate that because he's praying for me. And Mike said, you know, Pastor, you need to add to that this pure aloe that I have found. And he's a pharmacy tech, and so I trust him that he knows what's in a bottle. When he reads the bottle, I have a daughter like that who, you know, Missy, science minor. She was telling, when she came home from BJU, she would tell us what we were eating. And I said, you need to stop it. I don't want to know the chemicals I'm eating, okay? And so on. Well, Mike said, add this to it. And so we added, this already has aloe in it, but one little dab of aloe, the bottle that he put me onto lasts me about 6 months because I only use a little tiny little drop. I put it on there, and I want to tell you that the more I put this on, the more relief I get. That's my little medical story for the day. This is the word of God. When you read chapter 4 along with me, you will find out that there are a lot of things in chapter number 4 that pertain to everyday life. Itches. And here's what we do with the Bible. We buy ourselves a real good one. You know, you want the calfskin leather, and you want the Indian paper, and you want to pay a good price for it. You want to get a discounted price, but you want the best Bible. I looked at replacing the one I have right here. This one was given to me, and I've used it probably 15 years now, and there's a cover on the outside because the cover won't stay on. That's on the inside. And if I were to replace this right now, it's $254, okay, to replace this one. That is at a bookstore with a little bit of a discount. Ooh, yikes. So I picked it up, and I put it back, and I said, we're going to use this one a little longer. But most of the time when we buy a Bible, what we do with it is we buy it, and we put it on the dresser. And we have it as a good luck charm. You have a Bible? Yes, I have a Bible. And then maybe a problem gets so difficult in our life that we take a look at what the Bible actually says, and we look at it and we say, well, I've read my Bible today. Why isn't anything happening? And so we put the Bible back down and we say, it doesn't work. Well, maybe we pick it up again and we memorize a verse and we say, but it doesn't work. There was a little word on this bottle that it said, apply. The contents of this bottle are wonderful. Whoever came up with the formula is terrific. Okay. Probably a multimillionaire for that formula that is in there. At least I hope they are. Because it works. God doesn't need any patent. His word is the final authority. And yet, we don't follow it. And we don't follow it because we have our own little idolatry going on in our lives. What? Yeah. My little idolatry is Allism. Understand? And there would be Joshism and Salism and Steveism. And it is, the Bible says somewhere, I'm not going to tell you where, I can find it really quickly and I can tell you the verse right offhand. Lean not to thine own understanding. And so what do we do most of the time? We lean to our own understanding. And we want God to agree with us when we are the ones that need to be agreeing with the Lord and then applying His word to the situation we're in. So there is a real familiar verse here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I took up too much time with my illustration. I want you to take a look, if you will, at some verses here in a group, but maybe in a phrase, a sentence or two, starting in verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. Now that word careful does not mean that when I'm approaching this step, I need to be careful that I don't fall. What that word means in the original language is anxious, overcome with anxiety. Do not be anxious in the original language. Careful is the way that would say it when the Bible was translated. Be careful for nothing. Now that's an interesting thing saying about something like this. Don't be anxious about anything. And then it gives us illustrations and advice in what we need to do in order not to be overwhelmed by anxiety. Now let's do a little test here, all right? Look around at each other. How many of us in this room have ever experienced normal anxiety? Would you put your hand up? You're stopped at a traffic light. You hear this rumble of an engine. You look in your rearview mirror and you see Freightliner getting bigger. Okay? And it doesn't appear he's going to stop. What do you have for a moment or two? You have anxiety. And if you don't have anxiety, something's wrong with you. Okay? You better have anxiety. And so on. 1997, a couple of you would remember that congregational meeting night that we had in January of 1997, the 27th. I came into the congregational meeting saying, I've just been in an accident. I was hit by a big orange Freightliner owned by the Snyder Trucking Company. Okay. Some of you remember, Lisa shaking her head, you remember that. I remember it well. I know the intersection really well. I was trapped in a spot where I could not move. I couldn't go to the left. I couldn't go to the right. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't go backward. I could not get out of this man's way. And so we met on the corner of Jumper Road and 315. And he demolished my car. He messed up my back. And so on. And when we got out of the ER, Darlene was working, still working at the time. When we got out of the ER, Christine came down to pick us up. That's my youngest daughter. And I said to her, honey, I want to drive home. It was her car, and I said, I want to drive home. And she said, Dad, you're just in an accident. I said, yeah, I know, but when you fall off a horse, the first thing you should do is get right back on. So I'm going to go through that intersection. But I want to tell you, every time I saw an orange truck, there was a little bit more heart palpitations going on because I learned something about the guy that was driving. And so even till today, I look at those orange trucks and I wonder, how long have you been driving that truck? How much training have you had? Because the guy that hit me was a two-week wonder, and he had a history of drunk driving. And his own testimony was, I was reading a map when I went through the traffic light. Okay. Everybody feels anxiety. What are we supposed to do about it? Well, let's take a look at some things that are found here. By the way, in the book of Philippians, the word phroneo, which is the word mind in the Greek language, I'll give you this assignment. Go through the book and underline every time the word mind or minded appears. Okay? And you will see that it is not a psychological book, but it is a book to help our thinking. One of the things that we're supposed to be doing is found in verse number 4. What does it say in verse number 4 of chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And if you didn't get it the first time, after the colon and after the supplied word, the conjunction and, what does he say? Again, I say, rejoice. So now, are you and I better at rejoicing or better at complaining? We're better at complaining. I've said that many, many times from the pulpit, and I say it when I look in the mirror. You are better at complaining than you are at rejoicing. I have literally said to myself, what do you have to rejoice about? Well, there's a lot to rejoice about. Rejoice, to be full of cheer, calmly happy and well off. It's an expression of joy. It has exuberance of a merry heart. And the Philippians' joy had been routed around, if I could use that way, taken because of a quarreling duo. Look at verse number 2. Euodias and Syntyche. These two ladies, for some reason, Pastor mentioned it last week, were at each other's throat. If you think that you could have an argument with another church member and the rest of the congregation doesn't know it, and it doesn't affect everybody around you, you're wrong. And I can guarantee you, almost always you're not rejoicing in the things of the Lord. These two ladies had something going on. It would be evident that the two ladies were not practicing truth. The truth, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, found in chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. A Christian's joy can be obliterated. Peace could be taken from them. In how many different ways could this happen? Have you ever been in ill health? And you were real happy when you were in ill health, right? Well, there's a difference between happiness and joy. You could be unhappy but still full of joy. Okay? I might be unhappy in a situation that I'm in. But don't let anyone take away your joy. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Love. Can you name the 9 of them? What are the 9 fruit of the Spirit? Found where? Book of Galatians, chapter, verses, love. Oh, what's the second one? Right after love comes joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm not going to let anything interfere with that manifesting the Spirit, the Spirit manifesting the joy in my life. Ill health. How about financial situations? Phew, boy. Yeah, we had a lot of crazy things happen this month. It is that particular time of the year where those of us who are getting Medicare have to pay our copays. Okay, so I have a foot doctor copay, Darlene's got a foot doctor copay. Both of those were over $100. We have this copay over here. We have that copay over there. And then I switched insurances. And so they want 3 months worth of premiums, okay, which amounted to 700 and some dollars and so on. We've done a lot of traveling in the month of January and February. And those hotel bills, even though I erased a lot of them because of my points with Capital One, which I looked to do, there were still several hundred dollars that were there. And we opened it today and I said, what did we do? Okay, where are we going? What's on here? And, you know, and so on and so forth. And there's a lot of, and then I ran out of fuel. I ran out of gas, LP gas. But I thought that the stench that was in my house when we got home from being away was our septic system. And so I called the septic company to pump out the septic system, and it didn't get rid of the stench because it was the stench they put in the gas that was stinking up my house. So one was almost $600. The other one was $300 and so on. They all hit because I put it on the credit card because I want to get the air miles. Okay, because I use the air miles to write things off and so on and so forth. Financial, well, you know, yeah, I'm a little balder today. Financial sorrows. Loneliness. I have heard over the years people talk about loneliness. There is one particular lady who's gone home to be with the Lord, and she got saved later in life. Her husband had been dead for a good number of years. And she would constantly complain to me that she was lonely. This is going back to the 70s and early 80s. I'm lonely. And I would say, but well, why don't you come to church? You would reduce your loneliness if you would simply come to church. I understand you're by yourself and you're talking to pictures and you're so on and so forth. How much are you praying? But well, I'm lonely. I said, well, come to church. I can't come to church. Why can't you come to church? I can't come to church because I have to go to the bathroom. So, like you would be the first person in the history of the world that had to go to the restroom in church. Well, no, it comes all of a sudden and I have to go. I said, sit close to the door so you can go to the restroom quickly. Okay? And sit in the back of the church. Well, I can't do that. I said, well, your pride won't let you do that, so you might as well get used to being lonely. Because there's nothing. Well, I'm so lonely. And she even got so bad, she said, well, she liked to watch Lawrence Welk, even the reruns. And then, because she liked to do that, Lawrence Welk died. Do you know that people die? Everybody know people die? Especially old people die. And Lawrence Welk died. And she said, this is how bad her loneliness got. She said, because I watch him and like him, he died. Everybody I love and like dies. My husband, I loved and liked him, and he died. Okay, it's funny, but it's not funny. And she was going through all this anxiety, which she had. Those are all outside forces that are taking away peace. They take away happiness, but if they would just rely upon the Lord, the joy would still be there. The qualifier for my continued rejoicing is found in verse number 4. Rejoice. Where is my rejoicing? Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. In who? In the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in your job. It doesn't say rejoice in your family. It doesn't say rejoice in your house. It doesn't say rejoice in your health. It doesn't say rejoice in your finances. It says rejoice in the Lord. So what do I have to rejoice about in the Lord? The greatest event that has ever taken place in my life is the day that Jesus Christ saved this wretched soul and gave me a peace that passes all understanding, because my sin was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and I have the assurance of a home in heaven. If you can't rejoice over anything, you rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Wow. That's a qualifier. In. Look at that word in verse number 4. It's speaking about, in that particular word, it is talking about the ground upon which my joy exists and of whom I am surrounded. Am I surrounded by the Lord? Here's what he says in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ says this to everybody who is redeemed. He places us in his hand. And then his hand is in the Father's hand. Now, as far as I know from studying the Bible about 60 years, is this. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. So if I'm in the middle of Christ's hand, who is also God, and he is also omnipotent, and I'm in the center of the palm of the hand of the Almighty God, who can open those hands and get me out? Anybody? Anything? Anyone? I'm absolutely secure in my Lord. Could bad things happen to me? They sure can upon this earth, because this old world is sin-cursed. This old world's a mess. But as far as my soul and my salvation is concerned, am I absolutely secure? Who can separate me from the love of God? No one. So it is in that whole matter. Secondly, looking at verse 5, and this is all before be careful for nothing. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation doesn't mean avoiding overindulgence in anything. Like when my wife makes lasagna that I don't eat half of the pan. It's not talking about that. Okay. It does not mean a cloak for my sin or drinking moderately and doing drugs only on the weekend. We shouldn't be doing those things anyway, but it doesn't mean that we should do them in moderation. It does mean what is appropriate, what is mild, what is gentle, what is patient. Kenneth Weiss, in his word study, says, moderation is the translation of a Greek word having the following meaning. Quote, not being unduly rigorous, being satisfied with less than one's due, sweet reasonableness and forbearance, end of quote. I like that little phrase that he uses, being satisfied with less than one's due. Have you ever had somebody say, I have right? Do you? I'm thankful that our Constitution says that we're endowed with inalienable rights as American citizens. Paul, as a Roman citizen, drew out his rights as a Roman citizen because they beat him, and they weren't supposed to. And so he used it. But as far as God is concerned, I'm a condemned, dead, convicted sinner saved by the grace of God. I have no rights. In the case of the two ladies, not one of them, neither one of them, wanted to be reasonable. Case of a husband and wife who can't get along. Somebody's got to be the adult in the room and become reasonable. Amen? And both of them need to become reasonable. In the case where people are fighting with one another, whether they know each other, whether they don't know one another, whether they're acquaintances or family or husbands and wives or siblings or whoever they might be, reasonableness is called for. Let your moderation be known to who? To all men. So, in other words, this thing is something that's to be lived out. Your sweet reasonableness lived out. The reason why? Who's at hand? The Lord's at hand. Do you realize that we're just one more minute closer to the coming day of Christ? I don't know when it's going to be. Don't let anybody tell you that they do. I need to be gracious to people everywhere. I'm not always. Are you? Sometimes I say to my wife, I want to ram that guy with my car. Are you there? You understand? Right? Okay. I'm not always kind to somebody. I need to be gracious to people everywhere. In anxious situations, and we get in anxious situations, look at verse 6. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, notice these things, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer. That would be a general kind of praying that is used in worship. We can worship the Lord in prayer. So I need to go to worship, praising Him, glorifying Him. Supplication means telling your personal need. So sometimes we don't tell personal needs. We just plead with God, Lord, do something. Well, tell Him specifically what you need. And requesting is telling about the things that you need. Why do you need it? Why, Lord, this is the situation. And the result will be found in verse number 7. You'll notice that verse number 7 doesn't talk about an answer to that specific prayer. It just tells you the result of prayer, supplication, and requesting. What will happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Now, we want to equate an answer to our prayer to that peace. And what He is telling us is that if we will rejoice, let our moderation be known unto all men. If we will be at peace with all men. If we will go to prayer, supplication, and requesting, then in that action, peace will come that people can't understand. And it's going to guard my heart and mind through Jesus Christ. And by the way, a no is an answer to prayer. I don't like those, do you? Verse number 8, to finish up. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on means careful reflection. In other words, to put together in your mind, to occupy yourself with reckoning, calculation, musing, to count, or to reason, or to think through something, whatever occupies your mind, think on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. When that Freightliner fills my rearview mirror, am I thinking about things that are pleasant? Or am I thinking about how much weight he's carrying? He's got an 80,000 pound load plus the weight of that tractor. And he's a bit bigger than I am. And he's traveling at 35, 40 miles an hour, and I haven't heard his brakes hit yet. You think I'm sitting there saying, oh, joy, we're going to be hit by a tractor trailer. Isn't it great, sweetheart? That would be stupid. Correct? Okay. And that momentary anxiety comes, but then it leaves when he stops and we get moving again. But if I bring my thinking back to where it's supposed to be, if he did hit me and we died, we'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. we wouldn't have to pay that septic tank bill. Well, maybe my kids would, but, you know. You understand? What he's trying to give us a reflection on is that we need to get rid of the things that occupy our mind that are not in line with God's word. So to combat the attack, and people who have chronic anxiety, we could call them panic attacks. They are not thinking on things that are true. They are not thinking on things that are honest, honorable. They're not thinking upon things that are just, that are right and righteous. They're not thinking on things that are pure and clean. They're not thinking on the lovely things, the beauty of holiness. They're not thinking on the things that are of good report or that are attractive and well-spoken words. They're not thinking on virtuous things, having mental excellence or moral quality. They're only thinking about and worrying about them. When anxiety hits me, I'm thinking about my skin. When anxiety hits me and panic hits me, I'm thinking about me and only me. Woe is me. Have there been times when your panic, when your anxiety lasted more than 15 seconds? Well, this way. I use the illustration of going back now almost 15 years. When a doctor came into the cardiac intensive care unit and said to me, "You can't preach." And I didn't hear him say for 3 months. Well, he said it, but I didn't hear him say that. And I thought my life was over. And all I could think about is poor little old me. I can't do anything else. I can't correct this, and so on and so forth. But that's not been true. And it wasn't true then. But I didn't want to hear the truth. At least my ears didn't hear it, and my mind didn't comprehend it. And then as we met more, he wanted me to get out of the area, and that was all. He wanted me to rest. Well, I wanted to be back in the pulpit, because I was thinking only about me. And then I had to refocus on the things that are true and honest and just and of good report and so on. So that by the time, that was Monday morning. By the time Saturday morning, 1:30 in the morning, when my cardiac intensive care nurse by the name of Paula shook me and she said, "I am so sorry, this is the first night you've really slept. I need your bed." "Throwing me out?" She said, "No." She said, "Here's the helicopter, there's somebody coming in worse than you." And as she transferred me to a nightmare ward, my anxiety kicked up when I saw the little flittery thing flicking her hair back that was couldn't even take my blood pressure. I wish you were the human resources lady, because I would have had her fired anyway. And in the transfer, she said, "Take good care of him. He's a sweetheart." I would not have been a sweetheart if I didn't get back to rejoicing in the things of the Lord. Where are you at? Father, thanks for the time. Pray you're blessed now as we go to our prayer request. In Jesus' name, amen.